Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He says, there are a few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So now the white is because they are worthy and haven't defiled their garments. So this is the will of the individual.
As Christians, we want to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are able to do that because the blood of Jesus covers our sin when we blow it and makes it possible for us to be forgiven, washed clean, and able to come before His throne. With more from Revelation 3, 1 through 6, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The first treatment is to be watchful. The second is to strengthen the things that remain. This would tell me that we have to have a good evaluation of ourselves, an honest evaluation of ourselves. That I really do love the Lord, and I've got some problems that are taking place. Now maybe for the church of Sardis, it would have been easier for them to do that evaluation because this letter's written to them. And they're like, I don't want to be dead. I want to be alive. So I've got to strengthen the things that remain. It says that are ready to die. So this church is ready to completely and totally die. He says, I have not found your works perfect before God. And then continues on with their treatment. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. So the answer, if you go, maybe I'm on the way out. Maybe I'm close to dying as a Christian for Christ. And I mean, that brings up the question as to whether or not you can lose your salvation, which is always a struggle that I have. And I often give you guys the head struggle that goes on in my head outside. I believe that our salvation is very secure. In fact, I would lean towards once you're saved, you're genuinely saved, you're always saved. But then I find warnings in the scripture, like we're going to find here in a moment, that cause me to go, well, I don't know. We better be careful. There's tension in the scriptures over this topic. And I always find it interesting when I'm reading people or listening to people who are so confident one way or the other. Because I've come to my struggle after 37 years of going book line by line, verse by verse through the Bible. Finding verses that give me confidence in our salvation being held by Christ, but also knowing that we have to walk by faith and finding that struggle that's in there. And I find myself much closer to the once saved, always saved side. If you can leave your salvation, because no one ever loses it, no one ever goes, where did I leave my salvation? Where's the last place I had it? If you can lose it, it's very, very difficult. It's very difficult to do. But there's warnings, and the warnings should be heeded. So if strengthen the things that remain, and what you've heard, what you've received, and hold fast and repent, which means that you change your mind and you begin living for Him. And I want to remind you that five times in these letters, we're told, the church is told to repent. So repentance isn't just something that you do when you're coming to Christ. It's something that you do as you walk with Christ and He shows you things in your life that need to change. And so you change your mind. And repentance may or may not have anything to do with regret. It may or may not have anything to do with tears. It's about an actual decision when you're confronted with something that you're going to change. That's real and true repentance. So then he says, then as part of the warning now, he's given the diagnosis and he's given the treatment, and now he gives a warning. Therefore, if you will not watch. Now he's telling those who remain, so they are Christians. Some might want to go, well, he's talking to a dead church, so he's just telling them what's going to happen to them. No, he's talking to those who have life still remaining, who he told them to watch. And if you will not watch, I will come as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I come upon you. And that has such overtones of the return of Christ in the last days. In fact, I don't know of a passage that speaks about a thief coming at a time that you don't know it, that isn't connected to the last days. I think this helps us to understand that there are going to be those that have a name that they are alive, but they are dead in the last days. We want to make sure that that's not us. That would be our desire. If he's going to come like a thief upon them, it's because they don't know. The Bible tells us that he's not going to come like a thief on us, not because he's not coming in an unexpected moment, but because we're going to be ready. If you know what night the thief is breaking in, even if you know the week that the thief is breaking in, but you don't know what time or what day, you can set and be ready night after night after night. Now, you might not get much sleep, but you can be ready all the time for that thief to come in to stop him from coming in. That's how he doesn't come upon us like a thief, because we are ready. We get ready. We stay ready. We keep that relationship with him. Then he says, you don't know the hour that I will come upon you, which is just really important and drives me crazy. So there are all these people who say, well, he says hour. You don't know the hour it's going to happen. Another place he says, you don't know the day or the hour. So we know the 2 days he's going to come. He's going to come on one of these 2 days. We don't know the day or the hour. So they push that to the nth degree. The whole point is, you don't know when Jesus is coming back. He's coming back at a time that we don't know. That's what this means. It's not that pedantic, which means exact. It's not telling you it's not a day or an hour, but it might be a 2 day period someone's going to prophesy. It's telling you we don't know. That's why we got to be careful as we're approaching 2,000 years since Jesus rose from the dead, which would be the early 30s. So we're just a few years away from it, a decade or so away from that. And then you got to subtract 7 years for the tribulation period, and you're going to have people setting dates, 22, it's already happening, 23, and whole churches that will do it, people that will do it, people that will believe it, because they always fall for it. It seems over and over and over again, people fall for it. So we want to stay away from it. We don't know when he's going to come, but he is going to come like a thief on some, because they're not ready. They just don't know. And so they're not ready. And so he ends the letter, as he always does to all of the letters, to the overcomers. And he says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. I love that in every church, it's funny because we look as we go through these churches as to what church it could be. This is the Catholic Church and this is the Protestant Church. And it, by the way, if that's true, if it is in history and the Catholic Church is Thyatira, the corrupt church, Sardis is the Protestant church and it's dead. So when you go through it and you start looking at it, you realize as you lay them over, it's not good news for anybody. There's nobody that has good news. But in every church, no matter who he's talking about, there are overcomers. I would rather be a part of Philadelphia that's the faithful church, though, where there's a lot of overcomers than just a few. But there were a few, even in Sardis, who had not defiled their garments. And he says, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, that's an interesting statement. That's a statement that causes us some theological problems as well, because he's not saying he's going to give them a white robe. Listen to it again. He says, there are a few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So now the white is because they are worthy and haven't defiled their garments. So this is the will of the individual. We would say that if we ever have a white garment, we're never worthy of it. But obviously we can walk in such a way that we are worthy for not defiling our garments. It causes, like I said, it causes theological problems. But just because a verse causes theological problems doesn't mean that we write it off or we try to explain it away. We go, I want to live a life that's worthy. Doesn't mean he doesn't help me. Doesn't mean he doesn't help me completely. Doesn't mean he doesn't renew the inner man. All of those things are still true. But there are a few in Sardis who are going to walk because they haven't defiled their garments. They're going to walk in white. However, he goes on to say, he who overcomes shall be clothed in a white garment. That white garment that they haven't defiled, that they are worthy, is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. That garment will be taken away because compared to the real garment, it's dingy white. When you have the garment that you get from Christ in all of eternity. In the Old Testament, there is this picture, I think it's in Zechariah, of Joshua the high priest. It's a different Joshua than the Joshua that brought him in the promised land. So Joshua the high priest, and he's in filthy robes, and Satan is accusing him, and the angel of the Lord is standing by, and that's Christ, obviously, when you read it. And the angel of the Lord rebukes Satan and says, put a white robe on him. And they put a white robe on Joshua. And it's God cleansing his people. It's a picture of God cleansing his people. Joshua, the high priest, being a representation of the people of God. And that's the picture he's giving here. They would know that story of being given a white robe. Those who overcome will be clothed in a white garment. And then this very problematic passage, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. That's problematic because it seems to challenge all kinds of people's beliefs. Can your name be blotted out of the book of life? And if it can't be, why did he say that your name might be blotted out of the book of life? And would he say that, let me get it the way he says it, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Would he say that if you can't blot your name out of the book of life? Now, here's how some people deal with it. That the book of life, and it's mentioned several times in Revelation, it's mentioned a couple other places in the Bible. And the most problematic statements are in the book of Revelation. And we'll get into it again. But here's how some handle it. That the book of life is a book of life. That everybody that has breath in their lungs, blood flowing through their veins, who is alive, is written in the book of life. And that if you don't commit your life to Christ, your name will be blotted out of the book. So it's the book of life with everybody's name in it. Maybe. Maybe that's a stretch. Others believe the book of life means eternal life. And when you have eternal life, your name is written in the book of life. That only people that come to Christ have their name that's written in there. And that some are going to be blotted from. And all of a sudden, you realize the contention that's within the church about once saved, always saved. And this falls right into that wheelhouse of what that means. And why people are trying to figure out exactly what it means. I can say this of warnings in the Bible, again, that I think they're there for a reason. I don't think God gives us warnings. And these warnings, again, are for the people who can be overcomers. So whatever it means, warnings are there for a reason. When we struggled with this, when we went through the book of Hebrews, which has six major warnings in it for Christians. And when we read through those six major warnings, you end up having to say, I don't know. I will just trust in Christ and believe that he keeps us by, we believe in him and he keeps us. And we're kept by his power through our faith. So we have faith, we trust in him and he keeps us. And I'm certainly not saying that we are synergists. I can hear people objecting, you know, that we're sinners. We believe that God and us are working together because we don't believe that. We don't believe we can save ourselves. We don't believe we do anything to merit our salvation. We simply believe that we receive. And if God has chosen those who receive him to be the ones foreordained to be saved, then God can do that. And so how this all fits into that, sometimes you've just got to read it as it is, flinch at the warning, and go, I need to take that seriously. Because I don't think warnings are there for no reason. If you're going down the road and there's a sign that says, sharp curb, slow down, that's there for a reason. It's because somebody went into that curb and went, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, and probably crashed. There's probably several of them. And so they've got a sign for you that it's there. And I don't think that God puts up warnings as often they'll say that. It says, I will blot out your name, but it doesn't say he did it. So it doesn't mean it's possible. And it seems to me you're kind of like talking around things there instead of just trying to take the word of God in and learn what God would reveal to us. It definitely is a problematic passage. But then he says this, and this isn't problematic at all. This is one of the greatest promises in all the pages of scripture. He says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Just as you have confessed the name of Christ, you believe, you confess, just as Jesus is my Savior, he will one day confess my name in front of the holy angels. Now, I don't know what name he's going to say, you know, Robert Leroy Furrow is mine. I don't really like Leroy. Can we change it to something else? I was named after both of my grandfathers. One was Robert and one was Leroy. I'm kind of glad it wasn't the other way around. No offense to Leroys that are here, all right? But I'm glad it wasn't the other way around. My one grandfather's name was Robert Forrest Golden. And I told my mom, I'll just take that whole name. Just that whole name right there, Robert Forrest Golden. I'd have been an author for sure had I had that particular name. But it is amazing that you confess Christ and he is going to confess you. What a day that will be. And if he confesses you in front of the Father and the angels, I take it that we're there. And how excited I will be when your name is announced. And when he confesses your name, how excited you'll be when my name is announced. And he confesses, us before our Father in heaven. And if you don't know that you've got that, you want it. Now, Jesus also said the opposite. If you're ashamed of me, now I'll be ashamed of you then. And now if we confess him, he'll confess us before the Father. I think it's one of the greatest promises in all the pages of Scripture. I really do. And he ends the letter by saying, like he does all the letters, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I admit, again, that there's mystery in this, who is dead, exactly what that means. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. I agree, there's this mystery there. And you know that over all the years when you start reading the different people that talk about it, because nobody agrees. They just start talking about dead churches. And we know there's dead churches, but this is something different. Now, three things in closing, like I like to do. Number one, wealth can be a hindrance. When I pray for my food, I thank God for my food. I usually thank him for the abundance of what he's given me. And God really has given us abundantly. But abundance can bring problems. Having things, having stuff can bring problems. They lived in a wealthy area, and I wonder if that was connected to it. I also wonder if, like, the city was overconfident, if their overconfidence in themselves led them to be vulnerable and to end up with the statement, you are dead. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Like the city had a name that it was defendable, but it was taken twice in history. Number two, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. That's the diagnosis. And even if you're in diagnosis, this isn't letter to me. This can't hurt. To be watchful and to strengthen the things that remain would be a good thing for all of us to listen to. And then finally, again, if you confess the name of Christ, if you confess the name of Jesus, he will confess your name before his Father and all of the holy angels. And for any of you that have not received Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that before we go. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for these letters that are written. And we confess that some of it we don't understand. And we're trying to figure out about this church in Sardis, and that was a genuine church, like the church down the road in Philadelphia or the church down the road in Thyatira. And yet they were dead. They looked like those other churches, but they were dead. And this is so early on in church history that they had died and we're not really alive. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any of that that applies to us, that you would reveal it to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a moment. But if you are here today and you want to give your life to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. The Bible tells us that as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. Now, there are those that say that that's easy believism, but I remind you it's scripture. And so if it's easy, it wasn't easy for Jesus, who went to the cross, who suffered for you, who died for you, who for the joy set before him endured the shame of the cross so you could have eternal life if you would just believe. And God has predetermined that any who believe will be saved. And today you can say, Lord, I want you. I invite you into my life. And he'll change you. He's going to come in and you're going to be born again. You know, the song Billy Graham used to sing when he did his altar calls, Just As I Am, is very true. You come to him just as you are, but as soon as you come to him, you are brought to life and he brings changes to you right away. God has a plan. God's got a purpose. He's got works for you to walk in that have been foreordained before the foundations of the world because he knew that you would come and give your life to him. This would be your day. So if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand now. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray with you as you surrender your life to Christ today. God bless you, ma'am. That's great. God bless you. The boy there, that's great. Or the boy there. That's awesome. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raise their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now listen, when I gave my life to Christ, I changed. I was 14 years old. I suddenly wanted to do the things God wanted me to do. I wanted to go to church. I suddenly wanted to know the Bible. I didn't want any, none of that was true before I gave my life to Christ. And then I walked away from him at 18 and came back at 19. And God transformed me all over again. And whether or not you came to him for the very first time tonight or you are coming back home, he is greeting you with open arms. He's not going to make you a second class Christian because you walked away. But now he will transform you and change you as you now make that commitment to live for him. And I'm excited for you. There's a new believers table that's out in our foyer. We have a new believers team. Stop by, get a Bible, get a new believers packet. And just make sure that it's something that you walk out of here that you're determined to follow through with the commitment that you made. A lot of people raise their hands in church and make a commitment and walk out and don't follow through. Be one of those who follow through. We'd love to help you do that. All right? Now I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we've been covering. And since we're talking about the dead church, and I think that all of us would go, not me. I mean, before I even started studying it, I was like, not me. You know, before I know I'm talking about the dead church, not me. But that we would have an honest evaluation. That's what I'm going to pray for. Because it's possible to be self-deceived. And if they had a name that they were alive and yet they were dead, it must have been something where people were like, thought they were alive. Because they had a name that they were alive. But God really knew what was going on inside of them. So I want to pray that we would have wisdom in evaluating ourselves, evaluating our walk before Christ, and whatever needs to change, that we would make those changes. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands, made holy by the blood of the Lamb, and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone who is here. Lord, first of all, I pray for our struggles. I pray you'd meet us here. I pray you'd meet our needs. I pray you'd take care of our children. Lord, free them, rescue them, help them. I pray for those here that need a healing touch, touch and heal in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for our own evaluation. Your word says in several places that we could be self-deceived and that sin is deceptive. It's this kind of double thing going on there. So Lord, help us to evaluate ourselves honestly. That we would, you said if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. Help us that we might be able to judge ourselves truly and correctly, not making excuses for ourselves, but really honestly, not being too harsh on ourselves, but having that proper judgment. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.